Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Hebrews chapter 4. And we have several things here we're talking about. We're talking about entering the rest that is being mentioned here. The several generations, we've got the wilderness generation, 1445 BC, that had an opportunity to enter the rest, but they didn't trust the promise. They didn't believe the promise. So they replaced the promise with their own ideas, their own philosophy, their own concept, their own schemes. And in doing so, they became disobedient because they didn't believe the promise. They replaced the promise. And it wasn't necessarily that they're trying to be sinful. They are simply not following the promise. And to disobey God, to go opposite of God, is to become evil. If God says, this is the way of salvation, and you say, no, I think this is the way of salvation, we're just going to be good people, well, you've replaced God's plan with man's plan. God's plan is righteous. Man's plan is evil. It's not necessarily sinful. There can be synonyms. It's just an evil plan. It's opposite of God. But by being evil, then as you begin to act in that, you become sinful in your behavior. So the wilderness generation could not enter the rest. Now, we're talking about several things here potentially. The land. Joshua eventually takes them into the promised land after 40 years. And so they entered the promised land, the land of rest. But then in 1000 BC, David speaks to his generation who is living in the land and talks about another rest. So even in Moses and Joshua's day, this rest was not just going into the land. It was a state of mind. It was a relationship. It was a state of relationship with the Lord, where instead of trusting your own schemes and ideas and philosophies, you simply listened to God's idea and rested in His philosophy, His reality, and did what He said. Now, this rest does not mean lazy. It doesn't mean sleep. It doesn't mean we'll just sit here and God will do everything for us. God has done everything for us, as we see in this chapter, in the 6 days of creation. He created the universe and everything in it. We can say He created reality. Reality is here, and we've been placed in reality. God is now resting because it's complete. We need to enter the same rest. And you could think, in a sense, to replace that ideal of rest in with the word God's reality. Instead of trying to come up with your own philosophy, your own schemes, your own plans, your own good deeds for salvation, it's like, what does God say in His state of rest? What should we do? Well, you should, for example, trust Christ for salvation. You should do good. Well, do good sounds like we're busy working. Right, but you're busy working in the rest. You're busy working in the reality. We saw last time, Jesus says, God has been working since the beginning. I mean, He's been doing things since the beginning, but He's been working in His reality, in this rest. We can now enter this rest and come out of our own schemes and ideas and enter this rest. How do we find this rest? Well, we got Jesus in 30 AD saying, you know, come to me, learn of me, my burden is easy, I will give you rest. And right in there, learn of me, you know, come to me and I will show you. You can come out of your culture and all your ideologies, come to me and learn of me. And learning of Jesus is not just a religious activity, learning about the founder of Christianity, Jesus Christ, historically, but Jesus is the I Am. He is the Creator. So once again, we're right back to learn about reality, learn about the rest, come to me, and I'll give you something to do. My burden is not heavy. He says, I'll put my yoke up on you, but it's not heavy. You will have something to do. You'll have an assignment, but it's going to be in line with truth, in line with reality. It's not going to be in line with man's schemes and plans, which once again are always going to be in rebellion towards God's plans. And so that was 30 AD, and now we're in 63 AD reading the book of Hebrews. And the writer draws on the 1445, saying they were given a promise. And that promise was go into the promised land, but it also meant, as the examples, the Meribah, the example there of they running out of water. They began to quarrel with God, thinking, he's not going to provide for us. We've got to do something ourselves. So he was taking them to the promised land, but he would provide all the provisions on the way. Just follow me. Now, they had to do stuff. They had to walk. They had to prepare food. I mean, they had to gather the manna. It wasn't like they're just sitting in the wilderness, you know, in lounge chairs, trusting God, not doing anything. They were working in the reality he'd created. You got to pick up the manna. You've got to follow the light, the pillar of light during the night, or the pillar of cloud during the day. You had to listen to Moses. They were given very stringent commands. We even talk about how burdensome the law was. You got to eat this. You can't eat this. You got to wash this way. You can't wash this way. These are the clothes you can wear. This is the way you can cut your hair. A variety of works, but they were works that were in God's reality that they would have to follow. So there's nothing in this about not working. So we have that example. It was more than just the land. It was resting in the word, the promise of God. They're promised the land. They're promised that God would provide. And they didn't trust God, so they began to murmur and come up with their own plans and ideas. And that destroyed their rest. They didn't enter the rest. 1000 BC, David says, to his generation, let's not be like that generation. Let's be the generation that enters the rest. That when we hear God's voice, and again, God's voice can be heard clearly with the revealed word of God, but you also got natural revelation. You have the potential of the Spirit speaking and leading you. Your convictions based on God's reality, what is right and what is wrong. So God's voice, you can, you know, come around that in a variety of ways, what we're talking about. In this chapter 4, it's going to clearly be the word of God that is going to be the voice of God. And they've got scripture. This is 63 AD, so they've got the Old Testament scriptures. They've got most of the New Testament available. And so God, we can clearly say God's voice is when you read the text of scripture and you understand that. But David says, if we hear his voice, do not be like them and disobey. And in that whole first part of the chapter was talking about coming to God and rejoicing in God and not seeing and hearing and understanding God and then walking away. 30 AD, Jesus manifests himself, says, come to me. And now 63 AD, they've got many promises throughout the Old Testament, but they've also got the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ, which is an important message. But then that is salvation, putting you in a relationship with God at this time in history, talking about a future of resurrection. But you still have this life you've got to live on earth. And these promises are not just in the distant future, although that's the anchor, that's the hope of where everything will come together. But we need promises on our daily life, you know, all of the provisions we need, all of the situations we find ourselves in, the government you find yourself living in, all of these, God is going to be able to say, check, 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 I've got something for all of it. Now, this is not, these promises, the things God's going to provide that you can rest in, are not, as we're going to see as we go through this, are not always going to be, you get to change your world to fit your desires. That would be an example of changing a false reality. And again, this has got to be careful. I want to make this very clear because this is important to me because I navigated through this in the 80s and the 90s trying to figure this out. Because at first, I was presented to me, you find a promise of God, you claim it, and you can change your reality. In the sense of, you know, if you're sick, you can get healed. If you're poor, you can get rich. If you don't have a wife, you can get a wife. You, whatever you ask, whatever your heart desires, you get it. Well, now understand, the heart is if you go to the Bible, is deceived. Your heart is deceptive. You cannot trust your heart because you're supposed to be taking your heart and renewing it with the Word of God into the thoughts of God. And to start as a young believer, say, I believe in Christ, and say, okay, here are the desires of my heart, and you haven't even begun to transform yourself into the image of Christ, it's a good chance that you're completely consumed in a false reality, secular humanism in my case, and have no idea, and I want everything to come over and into my reality. And what we need to be doing is transforming our hearts from this false reality into the image of Christ, into the truth. And this is what we're shooting for. We're looking at this truth. We're trying to learn the Word of God, which as we learn this truth, it starts to reveal some of these things are not what God is going to do. You need to learn the character of God. They in the Hebrews in the wilderness, it says very clearly several places, they saw God's works, but they didn't know his ways. They saw his works, and they, well, hey, we would like that. Bring that over here into our false reality and do that for us. You saw that in Jesus' ministry. They saw his works. He multiplied the bread, and they go, this is great. Let's do this every day. You can be the king. And it's like, you come over here with your works into our false reality. He says, no, no, no. Learn of me. I was showing you that I am the way, the truth. You come over here. Now, that is exactly where I have been in the past. I think everybody's got to struggle with this, is we have our desires. We have the world we're living, the pressures we want, and we want to fix it right here. But that's not the idea. God is not saving the world. He's transforming people in the world into his image. He's saving us from the world. He's not coming to the world. That's what Satan wanted him to do. Here, I'll give you all the kingdoms. You just come work for me. You've got all the power. You just work for me and we'll just have a great time. And it's like, no, Jesus says, I'm only going to bow down to God. I'm only going to follow the truth. And so I can't come over here and fix this. You've got to leave here and come over here. So we need to first learn the truth. And in the truth that is revealed, there are promises, what God is doing, what he's provided for us, and all of the things in life have something God has taken care of and given you a provision, a promise. By hearing and understanding these, like the wilderness generation or the generation of David's time or Jesus' generation or 63 AD in the letter of Hebrews, you can hear these, trust these promises, and enter the rest. Now, you will still have to work. You'll still have to do things. In fact, I'm going to show you the word here. But once you're in this rest, you'll be in God's rest, lined up with God's reality. And he is now working for you, working with you, because you've come to him. And you've got to know these promises. Not just know them, you're going to have to understand them. And then you're going to have to actively trust them. When, well, for example, the house built on the rock, when the storm came, it had to stay on the rock. Jesus says, if you hear my words and do them, you'll be like a man whose house is built on the rock. The storm came, but in a sense, you could say that house was at rest. It's not going to go anywhere. It's staying right here. The storm's coming, and that's our soul. Our soul, it can be that house on the rock, and when the storms come, yeah, you've got a storm, you've got problems, but you understand from the promise of God, you understand what's going on. The wilderness generation ran out of water on two different occasions, a test at the beginning, a test at the end. And it wasn't that they just were thirsty. They'd gone 3 days without water. They had a problem. But they should have entered into the rest knowing God is going to provide. God is going to do stuff for us. Even to the place, and this is important, even to the place of Job comes and says, though he slay me, yet will I worship him. Yet will I serve him. If this is God's plan, I've got my plan. I've got man's plan. I've got Satan's cosmos system. Then I've got the eternal God's plan. And we ran out of water. We are following God. Okay, we need to abandon God because we need a drink of water. You need to get to the place where we've ran out of water. And I would rather die in the wilderness than go back to man's plan. I'd rather die in the wilderness than go back and cooperate with Satan just for a drink of water. That is now faith. You're crossing over. That's what you see at the end of Paul's life when he says, I've been delivered from every evil attack. The Lord will deliver me. I was delivered from the lion's mouth. It wasn't that he didn't die, because he did. He was executed shortly after that because he was a Christian. He was convicted in Nero's court. But he didn't, in that, as he's facing death in Rome, he didn't go, oh, wait, I bet you there, I can swing over here. I can side with some political group, like maybe the Jewish group in Rome that was, campaigning for their rights. He could just join with the Jews. It's like, no, I'm staying with Christ. And I didn't renounce. He didn't compromise and say, I'm sorry. He had what we'd say the fruit of the Spirit, not love, joy, peace, and just like happiness, but goodness. I'm going to stay and do what's right, even in the face of evil. I mean, it took strength. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to what? to the Lord. And they're going to cut your head off, Paul. Yeah, but I've got the fruit of faithfulness. What's that? I can stand in the face of execution and not renounce Christ. I mean, those are fruits of the Spirit. They're not just, you know, the goody-goody Christian, you know, type of stuff that people want you to just, you know, just get walked on. He was able to, yeah, he got walked on, but he's able to stand like an iron rod in the face of opposition. And so that is, again, what we're talking about in these promises. I'm going to read in Hebrews chapter 4, and we're not going to get down, well, who knows where we're going to get, but we're not going to get down to those last two verses talking about the Word of God, but I would like to get that far, where it says the Word of God is living and active, and that's the way this chapter ends, or this section ends, talking about the Word of God being living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and how it is going to be the deciding factor, meaning the very Word that you're supposed to trust in is going to be the Word that is deciding your character, deciding if you're obedient. So chapter 4, I will read down through... I'll just read down through verse 13, and I'm going to come back and talk through it here again. So see if you can hear these things, and we'll make some points. And we'll end up talking about some promises of God. Again, when I say promises, it's not promises everything's going to work out, but kind of more like this is God's ways. Remember, the people of Jesus' generation, the people of the Exodus generation, saw God's works, but they didn't know his ways. They thought his works, he was just going to always do miracles for them, always provide water for them, always give them bread, always heal their bodies. But it's like, are you watching the works? Are you watching what he's actually, the ways, what he's doing, what he's teaching? That's where it comes along. Jesus says, you need to learn. You need to learn of me. This is the truth. This is reality. This is the world. The world wants everything fixed. God is in a process of going somewhere with history. So here we go, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. Again, meaning we can still enter the rest right now. You can still hear the Word of God, hear the reality, and enter that with your thinking and your way of life, and enter the rest. You're going to be working. It goes on. Therefore, since entering the promise of his rest still stands, let us be careful, and that's an important word, we're going to come back and look at that, be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, he's talking to Jews that apparently are in the church system there in Jerusalem. For we also, because he's not trying to evangelize them, they've already accepted Christ. He's identifying who they've accepted. You've accepted Christ. Do you understand who he is? He is the Son of God. He is the King. He's setting up a kingdom. And these are the things we're going through. So he's explaining, are you still going to be able to stay with us as we go through this, describing who Jesus Christ really is, or are you going to bail out? For we have also had the gospel, or good news, preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. And again, the word gospel, you can say the word is good news. They heard God's word. They heard a promise. They heard good news. I'm going to take you through the wilderness. Or in David's generation, they heard a promise, but they didn't mix it with faith. They heard it, but they didn't really trust. They stayed in their own ways, their own thinking. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is where it goes. We talked about last time. It's been negative. Now it goes to positive. They shall never enter my rest, but now you, the decision has been made yet. Because that day is still available, that rest is still available, they didn't enter because they wouldn't believe, they wouldn't trust the promise, they wouldn't change from their false reality to God's reality, but You can make that change. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. And again, the idea there is his plan and his creation. Everything is done. He's not panicking. Everything is done. So he entered his rest and is just working and watching things happen as he goes through history. But he's not like creating stuff. Everything's in place. Reality is finished. He's resting. Now, you can enter into that same rest by accepting his reality instead of trying to create and build your own reality and your own schemes. Just enter into what's already been built. Enter into whatever has already been done. And his works has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Again, you've got to temper that with Jesus saying when he healed people on the Sabbath that they say, well, God's not working. God's not working on the Sabbath. He says he has always been working. Since the beginning, he's been working. He created reality and finished everything, and the plan was complete. But God himself is constantly, he is always working, just like Jesus was always working. He's working within the reality that he's created. So again, there's that tension. He's resting, but he's not a deist in the sense that he's outside of time. Just, you know, he's not transcended. He's outside of time, just watching. He's actually inside with us, immanent, working alongside of us. For somewhere, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day, God rested from his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still stands in verse 6, it still stands that some will enter that rest. As generations come and go, that generation didn't, but it still stands that some, right now today, could enter that rest. Now, let's just throw this up here quick, this rest. What is this rest? Because it needs defining in this sense. One, you can see it's the promised land in one case. Two, it could be, you know, salvation in Christ, and now you're resting in Christ. Three, it could be eternity, and you're going to have to make some decisions in this eternity. Meaning, you know, on the other side of time, outside of after life, after death, you enter into this rest. Or four, it could be daily. Meaning, right now, today, you can enter the rest. I will say this, I've studied this, clearly the promised land was the land of rest. But even after they got there, they were still struggling to enter the rest. Sometimes the land had rest, sometimes it didn't have rest. And clearly in 1000 BC, David's talking to people in the promised land and says, don't be like them. They never entered the rest. And we're in the promised land, David. What do you mean? We've already entered the rest. So this is not the full thing. It's part of a promise. The promised land was part of a promise that they could believe. So we've got a promise of salvation. That is the good news. So again, salvation in Christ. You've got the rest. You're going to go to heaven. When does that kick in? Does that kick in today? I mean, now that we've got salvation, are we in the rest now? Or is it we got to wait until we die, and then sometime in the future, we're waiting for the rest. We've got it. We believe in Christ. Now I'm just waiting for the rest to kick in and have the rest. And so salvation, but then you got to ask, is it today or is it future? If it's future, no one can enter it until they die, or it can be like at death, or it could be when the kingdom comes, meaning that is when truly everything is said and done. We enter the kingdom. We are in the age of rest. So are we waiting for eternity, either at death or the kingdom? Those are options. Towards the end of the book, he's going to talk about the Old Testament. They were waiting for us so they could go with us. Like they're still waiting for the manifestation. So it's like they didn't fully have everything. They're waiting for a future day, which kind of emphasizes this idea that we're waiting for this, you know, either with Christ coming or the kingdom coming, and together we could be made perfect with them. So there is a future tone to this. But as we look at this, you also have the threat going through this that some are in the balance that you should be living in this rest daily. And we should be able to see or hear or demonstrate or enjoy some kind of rest, especially since it's a promise. The Word of God is a promise, not a promise of, you know, a fairy tale, you know, make three wishes, but a promise of this is what I'm doing. Trust me. It's like a kid getting in a car on vacation. It's like you're in the car, you're crowded, it's been a long time. It's like, hey, trust me, we're going somewhere. Well, we're not there yet. Well, trust me, here, have a snack or something, but we are going somewhere. And it may be, in a sense, miserable, it may be a long time, but we trust that whoever's driving has an ideal of where they're going. So there's a promise of this. If it's nothing more than this, I'm taking you somewhere. I'm taking you, you're going, to, You can't, well, even know these verses. You know, a mind cannot understand or imagine what God has prepared for those who trust him. It's like even if he told you, we're going to this, you know, wonderful place, if he began to describe it, we could not understand it. Even we got the example of Paul in 2 Corinthians being taken into the third heaven, which would be the presence of God, and seeing things that are he can't express. He says, man is not permitted to say these things. It's like, I don't even know what it was. And so we have to trust God that we're going to vacation somewhere, and for him to describe it for us, is there's no words for it. And so there is this, but daily we're going through things. I guess I'm saying that because the promise is not you're going to get as much cake as you want. You don't have to eat your potatoes and meat. You can just have the cake and pop all the time. No, it's like, no, we're going to do things right. We're going to live in reality. And in reality, you are living in a fallen world. You are the enemy of Satan. You are living in the light in a world of darkness. So reality here can become very bitter, very painful. We are all going through the process of getting older, and eventually you're going to die. It's like, well, change that. No, that's not going to change. Satan's not going to get saved. The world's not going to come to Christ and say, let's all just be Christians. And then all of a sudden people are going to stop dying, and we get this vaccine that no one will die anymore. And it's like, well, no, that's not going to happen. Reality is there's Satan, there's darkness, and we're all going towards death. And so this is reality. Within that reality, there is a promise, not that you're going to get everything you want, but that we're going somewhere. Now, that doesn't mean God is not active in your life. So anyway, I would like to say this. There is an eternal element to this promise, but yet there is a value of a daily promise, of a daily rest. And it's one thing to say, just bail out and say, someday it's going to be okay. But there's also something where you can be able to say, today it's going to be okay, and you can rest living your life with godly principles, trusting God's word, doing things right, and rest in his reality, even in the storms around us. So I would put this together right here. All three of these are part of that rest. Of course, it includes the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. Of course, it includes the promise of eternity, which includes a kingdom. And clearly, upon death, we enter into another dimension of this rest. But the value for us right now, we're hoping in these, but also to apply it today, of not getting what you want, but waiting and trusting God and resting in God. So this is the rest. I think it's knowing the promises of God and his ways. And so that, keep that in mind. Some people, as you study this, they want to talk about eternity. But I think it involves eternity, but also something you can sink your teeth in today and experience a rest, a relaxed mental attitude as you go through things and facing disaster in a way that is different than the world faces disaster. When the world faces disaster, it's over. When we face disaster, it's something that we can use to make us stronger. It can take us to a place of greater understanding. Or ultimately, it takes us into the presence of Jesus Christ. So, well, I'll show you some verses. I'm thinking right off the top of my head. Paul saying, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because God says, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, Paul begged, asked. I said begged. He prayed. I suppose there's some begging involved. But he prayed three times, take this from me. And God said three times, apparently, my grace is sufficient. No, you'll be fine. Learn to live without water. Learn to live with your ailment, whatever his problem was. He says, my grace is sufficient because you learn to trust me in my reality. You're going to another place. Instead of running and solving all your problems in the world, forget that and focus on the grace. Now, again, there's a place where God can intervene and change things in life, but there's also a place where he can strengthen you. Where you're at. How many times in the Bible do you see people being strengthened to go through? Noah didn't pray away the flood. He endured the flood. Joseph didn't pray his way out of the cistern. He endured the years of slavery and imprisonment in Egypt and went into a place. Several times people are empowered to endure what they went through. So here we go. back to the text, verse 6, chapter 4, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them, or the good news, did not go in because of their disobedience. Their disobedience being they heard the promise, but they chose their own personal schemes instead. They heard reality, but they wanted a false reality, and so they disobeyed. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. I mean, that pretty much seals it. It's like, when is this rest available? Well, when the day is called today. Well, today's the day. Well, welcome to the rest, if you can handle it. Watch. Calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as it was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, you understand what you're seeing right here is I'm teaching the book of Hebrews, but as I'm reading, we're reading about the author of the book of Hebrews teaching a concept using verses from the Old Testament. So I'm teaching a Bible teacher's lesson from 63 AD who is using the Bible to draw a perspective. And so it's kind of interesting because it's almost like just let him teach instead of letting me teach because he's the one that wrote the scriptures. But if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, that's obviously in eternity. That's obviously in Christ. But it's also something that you can enter daily as you face the storms of this world, trusting God's promise. So there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. And again, a Sabbath rest, again, it's not just sit down, don't do anything, because the next verse here is going to tell you, you better start working at this Sabbath rest. If you don't work at this Sabbath rest, you're not going to get it. Here it comes. There then remains a, therefore, let me see, for, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. Now, if I could say this again, the way I'm explaining it, those who enter God's reality, God's prepared plan, also rests from his own schemes and strategies and plans and how am I going to figure it out. God's already figured out. Go to God. Now you can rest from your own works. And again, the word works, I would say, is human works, human schemes. You're trying to figure out your own reality. Accept God's reality, and you don't have to figure out your own reality. Again, I'm explaining it that way. You got to temper that and make sure I'm holding everything together correctly. Just as God did from his work. In other words, he created reality. He rested, and this is my reality. This is what I've created. Let us therefore, now watch this, make every effort to enter that rest. It's like, well, how do you enter the rest? Oh, you got to work hard. You got to work at it. You got to be diligent. Otherwise, you're going to miss the rest. I mean, it's like, okay, you got to try to go to sleep. You got to work really hard at going to sleep. The harder you work at going to sleep, the wider awake you get. So that next, I mean, there's something else going on here. So that no one will fall. Excuse me, no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So make every effort. So here, if we put it this way, here's God's reality. Here's his truth. Here's his word. Make every effort to take your thinking, your worldview, your reality, and bring it in line with God's reality. Because if you miss, you'll fall by following their example of disobedience. You'll take your reality and go, yeah, that's fine. Secular humanism will work. Your own reality, this is what I think I want out of life. This is what I want God to do for me. It's like, well, no. Make every effort to take your perspective of God's reality and line it up with the truth instead of saying, well, this is what I think. Why is God not doing what I think? I'm going to just stay here and just trust and make it sure. It's like, well, you're being disobedient because you're supposed to be trying to think this way and you're just thinking like a mere man. And by doing that, you're going to end up being disobedient because you're going to reject God's answer, which could include salvation in Christ. Because salvation in Christ is by faith. You accept Christ's work where you say, well, I just feel like I should do something. Maybe like the Jews, I should go ahead and follow all the rituals and the dietary laws. It's like, wait. God has said he set that aside and says Christ is the way. Well, yeah, but I'm still going to follow the Jewish law. It's like, well, now you're being disobedient because you're trusting in your works. Yeah, but they're good works. But it's evil because you're supposed to be trusting in Christ, not your good works. Now, again, knowing we go to Christ and we conform to Christ, we'll do things that are good as Christ leads us. But it's not earning us our salvation. Just as it says, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Now here comes the verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Again, we'll talk about that next week. But there it again, it goes 2 weeks, right? We won't be here next week. We got one more trip. Well, we got another trip, but we got another son. You have six sons. They move around. You got to take time and run around and see them. So we'll be doing that. Yes, thank you, Tony. Okay, so in 2 weeks, we'll talk about that. So here, let's go to the notes very quickly. And page one, we're done. I was just using that last week to introduce this. I do want to look at the bottom of page two. In the NIV, or excuse me, I read the NIV to you right now. The black highlighted bold print is the English Standard Version. But then you've got the Greek text right there, the transliteration and the translation. But you can see that first word right there. I'll just write it here in the transliteration. And you can see the word phobia, like phobia. Omen. And this is the very first word. See, if you read the English Standard Version, chapter 4, verse 1 on page 2, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. See the phrase, let us fear. See how it's in the middle of the sentence in the English Standard Version. But if you go down to the Greek, the Greek first word, which is in the emphatic, which means this is the point of the sentence, it's everything revolves around this word. It is, we should fear. So again, you can see the word phobia in there. We should fear. And that is how this chapter begins, by the author saying, this whole thing with the Exodus generation, this whole rest, the promise of God, you should fear. I mean, that's the point. The point of this is not, oh, the promises are great. The point is, you should fear you miss these great promises. So, I mean, there should be, God is good, God is great. Yes, but the problem we're talking about right now is you're missing it. You're not paying attention. So just notice that's emphatic. I'm going to jump ahead as we go through all these verses. And I'm going over to page 6. And chapter 4, verse 11. This is 4:1, right? Now we're at 4, verse 11. We have another emphatic word. And in the bottom of page 6, in the English Standard Version, it says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Turn to page 7 at the top. You can see there, you've now got the next first word of this sentence. And this is again, S-P-O-U-D-A-S-O-M-E-N. Somen, da somen, sposodem, and whatever. The word means we should be diligent. We should be diligent. That is the translation there in the Greek. You've got the transliteration. Here's the translation. The English Standard says, let us strive, or work, or be diligent. Make haste to enter this. And so right here, you're being told you should be afraid you're going to miss this. And then in chapter 4, verse 11, it's telling you you need to be diligent, meaning if you're not going to work, listen, if you're not going to work at entering this rest, you're not going to enter the rest. If you're a secular humanist living in a secular humanistic culture and you're going to be a Christian, you're going to think and act like a secular humanist your entire life unless you make some effort to enter this rest. How do I do it? I need to do good work. No, you need, just like Jesus says, Come to me, I'll give you rest. You come learn of me. You're going to have to do diligence here, and that is to hear and understand the promise of God. What are God's ways? Remember, the generation in Jesus' time and Exodus, they saw God's works, but they didn't know his ways. You could say, make every effort to diligently know his ways. What is he doing? What is his reality? What is that rest that he's in? What is he completed doing? Well, I'm a secular humanist. Here's what I think. Here's how the world works. It's like, okay, you don't even understand this. Or if you're a secular humanist and go to church and hear the words of God, but you really don't believe them, just come right back to this. You need to stop thinking like a secular humanist, thinking in this false philosophy or whatever it is, and learn of Christ, learn the word of God, and do it diligently. So anyway, these are two emphatic words. In chapter 4, verse 1, you should be afraid you're going to miss this. And then he goes on and talks about it. The whole point, you should be afraid. You say, well, I just trust God. It's like, you don't just trust God. It's like, oh, that's a religion. Everything works out in the end. It's like, right, for those who love the Lord. If you don't love the Lord, meaning, well, I love God. I mean, love means you know him. You have a relationship. You've been transformed. Well, yeah, God's over there. I'm over here. I love God. It's like, I love Tony. I hang out with Tony. It's not like there's people around the world. Well, I love them. It's like, well, in a general sense, by making no effort to know them. If you love God, you're going to know him, and all things are going to work out together for you. But if you just, well, I'm a Christian, I'm sure it's going to be fine. That's a very that's no effort at all. That's very, it's just going to be fine. You need to make some diligent effort to learn these promises. Well, here we go on the notes very quickly. We're going back to page 2. The word from the phobia right here, let us fear, or we should fear. That's how the author begins this chapter. Bottom of page 2, it's the first word in the Greek sentence, makes it emphatic, giving it the emphasis and the most important point in the sentence. The Greek word phobio, meaning to fear, flee, avoid, withdraw. The promises still stand today, it says here. So the promises still stand today, so you should be afraid that you don't know the promises. Or saying in the words of generation word, you should be afraid you don't know the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, you should be afraid. Well, you know, I trust Jesus and I go to church. Do you know what the Bible says? Well, yeah, I know some, you know. It's like, if you don't know, you should be afraid because you're not going to be able to enter the rest. You're going to have things in life that you're going to just freak out about and default to your secular humanistic ideas. If you know the word of God that you made a diligent effort to, you'll be able to rise up above that and enter an area of rest. The rest, again, I wrote those things down, begins at salvation, continues during our daily life on earth, and is fulfilled in completeness in eternity. Falling short could be any of the above. Failing to believe the promise of salvation in Christ. So again, if you hear the promise of Christ and you don't believe that, you've fallen short, you've got your own religious idea, you should be very afraid because you are going to perish in the end. Or B, failing to trust Christ and his provisions in life would eliminate any temporal rest during the storms of life. You mean you've been, I've been, people are, Christians who get into a situation and don't have a promise, don't know what God's doing, and they panic. And you've done it, I've done it, people do it, and they start making a plan, start making a scheme. Now again, we've got to be responsible. You know, you've got to pay for your house, you got to get a job, you got to mow your yard, you got to work on relationships. These are all things that you got to do, but that's part, God also says that in his reality. We're talking about getting into a problem and not knowing that God is actually got your back, that God is actually working with you. If you've made a mistake or if you haven't made a mistake, either way, God is not going to abandon you. If you've made a mistake, he's going to correct you, get you through it, and continue you on your way. If you haven't made a mistake and you've done things right, well, then relax. God is going to continue to take you. Something's going on. You may not understand it. That's why in the book of Habakkuk, it talks similar about these things. It has that verse, the righteous are righteous by faith. You're going to get to a place where I do not know. Well, if you're righteous, you're going to continue to be righteous by what? Faith. I know enough about God's word, enough about God, that when I do get to a situation like, well, this doesn't make any sense, and it happens to everybody. It happened to the prophets, Habakkuk, Daniel, Jeremiah, all got to a place of, well, this doesn't make any sense. Well, you should have been paying attention in Sunday school. I mean, I'm writing scripture right now, and this doesn't make sense. Right? It's like, because it's beyond your understanding. You understand all of this. We're now going to cross in uncharted territory. I'm going to have to ask you to trust me. you've gone on vacation with your parents and you've sat in the back seat and they've driven you somewhere or whatever. It's like, well, now you're going someplace. I don't know where we're going. Well, it worked before. We're gonna trust it. Again, that's a weak example. Chapter 4, verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listen. And there is the good news. Right there is the Exodus generation. We talk about each generation hears a promise. It involves Christ, but Adam and Eve had the promise of the seed of the woman. Abraham had the promise that he'd become a great nation. The Exodus generation had the promise that they're going to be taken through the wilderness to the promised land. So all of those may not be specifically Jesus Christ is Lord promises, but still God, the Creator, coming to people and saying, trust me on this. This is what I'm going to do. And we know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, but we also have things God is coming to us saying, trust me on this. We're going to see he's taking care of the greatest thing. He'll also take care of the details. Chapter 4, verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said. Again, we who have believed, we enter the rest. You can do this. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation. I'm just looking at the notes I've got on here. Point one, the rest is God's rest. Everything is planned and provided for throughout history. Relax. God has finished the plan and the work, and we continue reading here. I'm coming down to notes on about page 5. Chapter 4, verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of their disobedience. The disobedience was they were disobedient to trust the message. They heard, but they did not believe the promise. They went ahead. I hear what the Bible says. I hear what God is saying. I hear God's voice. But I'm going to do it my own way. Well, now that's, again, disobedience. And ultimately, this leads to a man designing his own plan and executing it, which is disobedience or evil, since it is rebellion to God personally, God's plan and God's word or his promise. So when you hear, you know, God's plan, you choose that. I think we've already covered those things. I've said everything as we go through this. Page 6. Chapter 4, verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Again, there, point one, that's why I pointed out man's works or his schemes, his plans, his manipulation, his own works of righteousness or anything that replaces God's word or God's promises or God's guarantee. So man can stop trying to create his own reality and rest in God's reality while living in obedience to that reality. Again, when you go to God's reality, there's going to be standards that you need to cooperate with. Just like the Jews, Hebrews at the Mount Sinai, they had a very stringent law. When we accept God's reality, there's going to be not laws in the sense, but there's going to be, you can say, principles. There's going to be standards. There's going to be character traits of God that we're going to have to rise to meet. And we're going to struggle as we fail, but that is still the character we're going to have to demonstrate as we trust those promises. Point seven, we come to this last word right here, the last emphatic word that I'm pointing out today. We started the chapter with the emphatic, we should be fearful that we don't know these. And now that we have the opportunity to know them, they're going to be made available to you, or they have been made available. You should be diligent to learn them. If you don't learn them, you should be afraid. If you have them available, which you do, you should be diligent to learn them. And here is, we've got the verse, chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And the first word is this word right here. Spodasamen, which means we should be diligent. I've got these things written down. Number one, strive, or we should be diligent to enter that rest. Notice it is the first word in the Greek sentence, making it emphatic. It's the point of the sentence. Chapter begins, we should be afraid. We're ending this by, you should be diligent. This is saying to work at hearing. What you're working at, what you're being diligent about is trying to enter the rest. Well, I mean, it's like trying to swim in air. I mean, what does that mean? I'm trying to swim. How do you be diligent in the word, in the promises? They failed to believe and understand the promise. So if you're going to believe and trust the promise, you're going to have to hear the promise. If you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. So if you hear, how do you hear God's voice? You're going to go on a mountain and wait for him to speak to you? Or are you going to read what he's given you? He's given you an entire book. Read this, hear his voice, and trust it. If you want to be mystical, go to a mountain. If you want to be practical and follow what God has done in history, read the text of Scripture. I would read the text of Scripture. if you needed an answer. This is saying that we need to work at hearing, knowing, and trusting God's word. This is what we are to strive at or work hard at. We work hard at understanding the truth or understanding the revelation. This is not saying work hard at your schemes, human plans. These are the things you are resting from. You're resting from your schemes. You're working hard at learning God's reality. We will work hard in life doing the right and honorable thing. Here's the words right here. This word here, spaudasomen, means to make haste, to give diligence. It's translated in the Bible this way: I hasten, I am eager, I am zealous. It comes from the word spodazo, meaning be swift, go fast, be speedy, which is figurative for giving full diligence and fully applying oneself to a task. So this is a good word, diligent. I mean, fully go after this. If you've got a Bible, be diligent, go after that, and learn what the Bible says. You should be afraid if you're not interested. I say that again. If you're not interested in knowing what the Bible says, you should be afraid. Who's saying that? The writer of Hebrews chapter 1. Be afraid. And if you have a Bible, you should be diligent going after. More than anything else, you should be diligent trying to understand what that says. That way you'll be able to enter this rest. Here's some other places the word spodazomen occurs. Galatians 2:10, when Paul says, the very thing I was also eager to do. Or Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve unity. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, there's another verse, I didn't copy that in there. That's about following a care, be diligent to have this character trait. And then 2 Timothy, be diligent to present yourself. Paul tells Timothy, be diligent. And the King James translate be diligent. They simply translate this word, which some the NIV English Standard translate be diligent. King James translates in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. Timothy, you're a good workman, now study. So even in the King James, they were talking about this word referring to studying and getting into the text. 2 Timothy 4:9, make every effort to come to me soon. This is Paul in his last chapter telling Timothy, come see me, but please be diligent. Now, what are some of the promises? And this is and, you know, page 8, you've got the last two verses right there. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. Is now we're talking about the Word of God is active. It's you're resting, but the Word of God is active. And we'll talk about that like a double-edged sword. It's able to divide all those things you don't understand. I think the context of that is soul, able to divide soul and spirit. It's like, how can you divide the soul and spirit? Well, you can try to define it, but it's like, well, the Word of God can separate. Or joints and marrow. It's like the joints and the marrow of the bone. How do you? It's the same thing, basically. Well, the Word of God can divide that. It can judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's like, what are your really intention? What is your attitude? It's like, well, I saw what you did. I hear what you say, but the Word of God can go inside and divide. This was your thoughts. This is your attitude. This was your motivation. And so it meaning you can't get away from the Word of God that you're supposed to be diligent and coming to and accepting it. You're not, you cannot escape this. Nothing is everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him. Now it goes to Him whom we must give account. So what you're having right here is you've got this tension between God being the creator of all and His word that's been given to us, and His word is among us living, dividing and judging our thoughts and attitude. You can't escape it, but in the end, God Himself is going to see everything, which is really the word. It's all God, the word. It's the same thing. The word of God is as close as you're going to come to, in a sense, being able to hang on to, hold on to, listen to God is in the word. Now on page 9, this needs to be developed better, but here is just the beginning of a list of some things, what we'd say promises, or promises sometimes gets been so distorted with certain movements in the church recently that God promises you've got God over a barrel. He's got to do this. If you give this, He's got to do this for you. It's like kind of like you've got God in some kind of a contract and you're manipulating Him. That's very pagan. That's very pagan. This is, I write here, promises is good, but I also call it the Lord's ways. This is what He's doing. This is how He's going to handle your life. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, there's a promise right there. You can be content in insults, weakness, hardships, because when you're weak, that's when God is going to be strong in you. It's like, that's not the promise. I don't want that promise. I want to be delivered. Paul says, I asked three times, and God says, you're missing the point. Paul maybe was going this direction. I don't want to read too much. He said, I deliver me from this. And God says, no. We're not changing anything. My grace is sufficient. You're going to rise above this by my power. And Paul experienced that. He goes, oh my gosh, this is so much better than being delivered from no water, of actually entering the rest. The Israelites, the Hebrews, they complained about having no water, and they said, we want water, otherwise we're not going to do anything. God says, you had a chance to enter my rest. And Paul says, I want this removed, I want this removed, I want this removed, three times. God says, no, enter my rest. And once he entered the rest, he's like, oh my gosh, I'm weak, I'm thirsting in the wilderness, but over here, I'm strong. So when I'm weak, I'm actually strong. I stop looking at the worldly situation and I go somewhere else. It's like, well, what is he talking about? I mean, really, how many Christians go, what is he talking about? That's what I talk. Be diligent to end. Do you understand this? I have no idea what you're talking about. Okay, then let's go back and learn these things, because you can enter this rest even today. Philippians 4, 5 through 9. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, there's the rest, which surpasses all understanding, just like Paul. It's like, it doesn't make any sense. Yeah, enter the rest, and that's going to be a rest that doesn't even make sense. It surpasses all understanding. There's no philosophy going to be able to explain this, because it is the power of God. You want supernatural power? Enter the rest. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That thinking that you want to default back to the worldly ways, you'll be protected. Finally, brothers, what do you do when you're there? Well, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. These are the things you're focused on. Here in the rest, you're going to have these things, the excellence, the purity, the greatness. And again, we keep going on, and I'm running out of time. Romans 8, 28 through 30. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his son. And he goes on, we're being conformed. You are in the rest, in the process of being conformed into the image of his son. More valuable than anything we could imagine. And he goes on, just talks about these things on and on. And I'm going to continue to search out, more of these. Because there's times we face hardships, and God is not going to change the hardships. In fact, we read through Daniel, you read through Revelation, you listen to Jesus' teaching. They're teaching very clearly, you are going to go through these difficult times. There's going to be this persecution. There's going to be these deaths. It's like, well, what do we do to avoid that? Oh, you're not going to avoid it. What you can do, though, is enter into the rest. Before you go through that, have your souls prepared. Even we read through the book of, what was the last book before Habakkuk? Zephaniah, thank you very much. Zephaniah, the message there was, is prepare yourself. Perhaps you'll be saved. And not saved in the sense of delivered from this, but as this disaster sweeps through your city of Jerusalem, the faithful, if you can prepare yourselves, you will have rest through that whole thing. No one's going to be delivered. You're all going to perish. But if you are a believer, you can have some security knowing what's going on and have some kind of hope. Again, not a deliverance in this age, but a rest through this age. And I think this is really one of the most important messages of our time right now in the church, is to have, as disaster sweeps around us, we're always looking for deliverance, we're always looking for revival. But there's times where it doesn't come, like Paul. He wasn't delivered. Or Timothy, Paul, he was executed. Zephaniah's city was burnt to the ground. But Daniel, or Paul, or Zephaniah, or those that followed them, all had peace through that disaster as they entered into the next phase that God had for them. And to understand these promises, understand God's ways, and not just look for his miracles, understand what he's doing will help you enter into that rest. So I'll pray, and we'll pick this up in a couple of weeks. Father, do thank you again for the chance to hear these things and understand these. We ask that we would understand and have confidence in your word and your promises, that we would not be shaken like leaves on the tree, but be able to stand firm on the foundation of your promises, of your word, as we have the storms of life pass by us. Father, we do ask that we again would be faithful and be able to manifest the fruit of the Spirit of such things as goodness and faithfulness to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.